Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
You know, this is from Isaiah chapter. Who has believed what they serve us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been given? For we grow up good than the young man, and under what's out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at, and no beauty that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and
put they say anything to you about what the kids do.
And as well,
Jesus needs to be. No.
He was despised and he
seemed to have
one. Surely he is born our inferior.
It's number seven, it's not the fucking one.
Yet he esteemed and stricken, smitten by God and broken. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him is chastisement that brought us peace. For with his wounds, we are
good.
All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of his heart. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is in Colossians, the first chapter. A little conviction of what God has always told Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, providing all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or lords. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. That in everything he might be through him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him was reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word.
Thank you for your nation. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. It was now the sixth hour of his darkness for the whole day for the night. While the sun's light finished, and the mirror of the temple was burned, and then Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, if your hands have been made by the Spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Search engine and really actually have an advertising platform. I'm just going to start off this evening by mentioning that if you type the word peace into the image search of Google, that you find plenty of pictures like the one up on the screen. I was dead wrong. When you type peace into the image search engine, what you will primarily find on those first 30 images that are on the screen is the peace sign, the one designed in 1958 by Gerald Holden. It was designed as a logo for the Campaign for Nuclear Disarmament movement in England. The other thing you see in there is plenty of pictures or representations of doves, because they are a sign of peace, which has its root in the Bible, both with the baptism of Jesus and the Noah's Ark. You'll also find a lot of representations of this peace sign, which, by the way, if you're ever going to travel to England and you want to say peace to somebody, do it this way. If you go peace like this, that's a naughty word. Just to give you a clue. But you will not find just one or two images, not even quite like this. And see, this is where the smart part of Google comes in. Google knows language, or at least it's programmed for language. And above your picture results, it has another bar suggested words to narrow your search. And on that bar, there are words like serenity, tranquility, earth. And if you click any of those, that's primarily the type of image you'll come up with. This is sort of what I think of when we're searching for peace. We're really looking for serenity and tranquility. I think we're sort of looking for this in terms of the Eagle song. I got peace, oh, peace, right? That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. But that peaceful, easy feeling, it's not always easy to come by. Sometimes it's because we're simply so busy running around from one thing to another, or just surrounded by people and by sounds at home or at work or at school. Any quiet moments that we do find, we know that we have been interrupted at a moment's notice between the ringing of our phones, or maybe a siren going off, or bumping, or videos, or music, whatever. And on the other hand, when we do find some quiet time, another problem can pop up. Our minds just won't let us alone. Our thoughts jumping around. We're sitting in a peaceful situation, and all we can do is create to-do lists of all the things we know we've got to get done. Then there's those negative thoughts that are constantly trying to assert themselves. Maybe it's all the garbage that we encounter during the day as we replay scenes and events and activities, questioning if we could have done things better, or if we could have been more helpful, or if we could just get rid of the problems. Sort of ad nauseum those thoughts go round and round. So that even what looks like a serene or free cloud setting, we simply can't find that peaceful, easy feeling. But when we are actually talking about peace as Christians, it is something much deeper than calmness or serenity. And actually, it's something far more important. Because the peace that we are talking about is peace with God. And since the entrance of sin into the world at the Garden of Eden, human beings do not, by nature, have peace with God. In fact, we're just talking about this in Seventh-day Adventist release time today. In the midst of God cursing the serpent for his deceit, God does make the first promise of a Savior. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. But you know what's that first line that we really need to listen to? I will put enmity between Satan and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. That's a loaded phrase. If God has to put enmity, if he has to put a division between a woman and a serpent, that indicates that she is on the serpent's side. If he has to put enmity between offspring, it means the offspring are naturally united. Because of sin's entrance into the world, we are by nature, the scripture says, dead in sin, and worse, we are by nature enemies of God, children of wrath. That's what Ephesians tells us. Because of sin, we are alienated from God, enemies of God in our minds. And actually, because of sin, we belong to the kingdom of darkness, is what Colossians tells us. Because of sin, Adam and Eve and ours, we do not naturally have peace with God. But it's also that very situation that God makes that first promise of deliverance. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God makes it clear that he will be sending a deliverer, a savior, born of a woman, in order to reunite us to himself, and in the process, crushing the power of sin and the curse of death. And when the time was fully right, God fulfilled that promise, sending his son, Jesus, as a little baby, born of a woman, born of the flesh, to take on our very humanity, but while remaining fully God. Jesus, God in the flesh, leads the sinless life, and he and his Father are one. He does not rebel. He does not reject the Father, but walks with him in humility, following his will. And Jesus spent his ministry telling anyone who would listen that he was the one who was coming into the world to bring this peace. At the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, Jesus read the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when he had finished reading from Isaiah, he then said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And everyone was like, "Yeah, great, we've got peace with God now." No! They drive him out of the synagogue, drive him to the precipice of the hill, the cliff, intending to get rid of him. Then Jesus would say to his disciples, "Listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Right over their heads. They're either not listening, they're really not being attentive. Well, except Peter, he bought it. And he's like, "Oh, absolutely not, Lord. This is never going to happen to you." But Jesus knows that his mission, to bring peace to the world, to bring peace between us sinners and God, includes the cross. And he never turned away from it. Even while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, even at that spot, that place, that time of night, that was so quiet that the disciples could fall asleep again and again on Jesus. Even in that place of tranquility, Jesus didn't wait on. Yes, he prayed fervently for the cup to pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And in that seemingly quiet place where the disciples were sleeping, an angry mob moves in. Till Jesus finally says to the disciples, "Are you still sleeping and taking a rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going to see my betrayers at hand." But even there, at Jesus' arrest, Peter still doesn't want Jesus to go down this road of suffering. So he pulls out the sword, he's going to protect his master, right? That's all fear of the servant. But Jesus would not have it. Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus sought peace even then in this approval. And ultimately, it was on the cross that peace between us and God. As Jesus was dying, as he was preparing to breathe his last, committing himself to the hands of his Father, the temple curtain is torn in two. Because of Jesus' death, we now have access to the Father. We can approach it even in the Holy of Holies. And so the cross is our sign of peace. And and we use it a lot in the church. We make the sign of the cross as we are declaring who we are worshiping. We are worshiping God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who called us His own in the waters of baptism. When we hear the words of absolution, we proclaim them with the sign of the cross, that you may be certain that it is at the cross your sins were forgiven and you were put into a great relationship with God. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. In the right of Holy Baptism, we make the sign of the cross both upon the forehead and upon the heart to mark this child as a child that Christ died for and redeemed. And at the end of the service, we make the sign of the cross again, giving the word that God gave to His people almost 4,000 years ago. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord put on you His favor and give you peace. We share this peace and we're reminded of the words of Jesus shortly before His crucifixion. Peace I give you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, so I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's great comfort in the words of Jesus. He is at peace with the Father, and we share that peace as well. We are actually transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, whom He loves. God takes us who are dead in our trespasses and sin and makes us alive with Jesus, raises us up with Him, Ephesians says, and even more, He sets us now already in the heavenly realms with Jesus. We, who are by nature enemies of God, are now fully reconciled to Him with the peace that Jesus created by shedding His blood on the cross. This peace cannot be taken from us, because it is the done act of Jesus. This peace, it won't always bring us serenity. It won't always bring us tranquility. But it can quiet our hearts and our minds, especially when the chaos of the world surrounds us. Because this peace can't be taken from us. When it's our sin that has created strife and trouble, we have the freedom to confess what we have done and to receive again the good news of peace with the Father because of forgiveness. When others who have sinned against us, we have an opportunity to bring this very peace to them, remembering Christ died for all. Even for those who have sinned against us. And we have a chance to bring this peace of Christ to the situation. And a hope of reconciliation in even the worst of things. And even in the worst troubles of life, we have this word from the letter to the Romans. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. So yes, be guided to the cross, and be guided to His peace. A peace in which we live in, and a peace which we can share with one another during Lent and every season. the peace that goes beyond all understanding, and the peace that keeps your hearts and minds one in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.